sermon for her and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Peter, Simon, came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the stripes of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell him, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciple with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he has said these things to her. That's the Lord's work, and we'll just pray to prepare ourselves. Father God, these are the words that you reveal to us. Allow us to see, to imagine, to see the scene that has happened, so vivid, so real. And may you speak to all of us, allowing us to be there as a bystander. We thank you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That I feel like we kind of do every year, so you guys should know it by now. But it goes like this. You say, "He is risen." And then in response, when someone says that to you, you say, "He is risen indeed." So he is risen. He is risen indeed. So I'll give you a minute. Do that with your neighbors. Amen. He is risen indeed. We come together on Easter, and it's a day of great celebration and excitement. Jesus, he has overcome the grave. He has won the victory, and he shares that victory with us. Today, my hope is that we can kind of dive into the stories and walk with the disciples on this first Holy Weekend. Because really, we know the story, right? We know Good Friday, we come, we remember Jesus died for us, and Sunday we're here to celebrate he rose from the dead. But if we really sit with the disciples on this weekend, I think it gives us so much more context to this story. It gives it so much more life, I think. And I love in this passage that we're going to be looking at today in John chapter 20 that David read, it really walks with Mary Magdalene. This woman who followed Jesus and Jesus kind of led her and taught her. And we don't know a whole ton about her life, but we know she was a follower of Jesus and she knew him. They were great friends. And she's processing the grief of his death as she encounters the risen Lord. So I want us to kind of look at this Easter story from the perspective of Mary Magdalene that John really shares with us. So if you would, imagine with me and sit with me in this space as we give this first Holy Weekend some context. And as we actually sit with the disciples on that first Holy Weekend. Before they figure out that Jesus rose from the grave, what did it look like for them? I'm sure most of us, we know what it feels like to grieve, to experience grief. It's a strange feeling. Obviously, today we want to jump to the joy of the resurrection, but for a moment, can we think about the Saturday? Silent Saturday, we call it. The day after Friday, before they know the joy of the resurrection. Can we think about that? Think about what it would have been like for the disciples. Obviously, on the Friday, they saw Jesus die, and we know that was kind of a chaotic day. There was a lot happening. It was a confusing day. They probably have a lot of regrets from that day. There was a lot of chaos. They didn't really know what was happening. Everyone was scattered. And then Saturday came. And just imagine what that day looked like for the disciples. It's probably not a day we think of too often. But on the Saturday, the disciples are experiencing the stages of grief as they process the death of Jesus. Right? They don't know Sunday is coming. They don't know Jesus is going to raise on Saturday. They're coming to terms with the death of Jesus. They don't have this picture of an empty tomb in their minds. They only have a picture of the lifeless body of Jesus. This is what that weekend, that first Holy Weekend, was like for the disciples. And just imagine that day for them. It sounds like the disciples, they were kind of together that weekend. They'd gathered together. They were kind of scared, so they were together. And just imagine what it looked like, them trying to wake up on Saturday morning. Maybe it was hard for them to roll out of bed that day. I'm sure some of them had sleepless nights. They couldn't even sleep. They couldn't even imagine sleeping on a night like that. Processing grief, guilt, shame, confusion, fear, experiencing these stages of grief. Maybe they're feeling numb. I imagine throughout the Saturday, randomly, they'd break out in tears and they wouldn't know how to handle themselves. And that Saturday and Saturday night would be all the same, sleepless nights, waking up in the night, crying in the night, hard to go to bed. And when Sunday morning comes, yes, we see it as a day of celebration, but this is how it's described by John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. As we think about what's happening, as we kind of picture this and sit with the disciples on this Saturday and early Sunday morning, I think we can assume that this description John gives us, saying that it's dark, is not just a description of the time of day. John's very intentional with this in his Gospels. Yeah, sure, it was early in the morning. I'm sure Mary couldn't sleep and she was having a restless night and the sun had not yet risen. But John remembers what that Saturday and early Sunday morning was like. He remembers what it was like trying to sleep as he processed the death of Jesus. He remembers what it was like trying to get out of bed that Sunday morning, what it was like to process the grief that they have lost Jesus. And he says it was dark. So Mary, she can't sleep. It's in this time of darkness. It's early in the morning, and she goes to the tomb. Right? This is what David was reading. She goes to the tomb, and she looks inside, and it's empty, and that's actually not a good thing right away. That probably means somebody stole Jesus' body. So in this darkness and confusion, she goes back to her friends, the other disciples. She's trying to get help and clarity. She's confused. It doesn't make any sense. Here, darkness, I think, even has another point to it, that she's confused. She's in the dark. She doesn't understand what's happening as she's confused and lost. Mary is even deeper in the dark. The other disciples, they come, they look in the tomb, and they kind of just give up. They don't really know what's happening. They leave. And it tells us Mary is alone. Outside of the tomb, in the darkness, in the confusion, in the grief, Mary is there alone. And there she starts to weep. And she bends over and looks in the tomb. Obviously, it's an empty tomb. It's even more dark, and it's all confusing. This is the context of the Easter story. This is the context of this day of great celebration while it was still dark. Well, let's read this again. His story as we follow Mary while she's at the tomb, starting in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's the beautiful Easter story. And as we look at the context of what this weekend was like for Mary, we see that she was so consumed by grief and overwhelmed even here by her tears that she was really blind. Do you see that? She couldn't even recognize Jesus. She was blinded by the dark and by her tears. And her eyes are opened and her dark is turned into light when Jesus calls her name. Her darkness is turned into light when Jesus calls her name. And it's a funny story, isn't it? She stoops down and she looks in that empty tomb and she sees those angels and she's like, she's totally unfazed by the angels, right? It's kind of an odd story. She's completely blinded. Nothing. Not the angels, not reason, not her friends, nothing can turn Mary's darkness into light but Jesus himself. Jesus alone can turn our darkness into light. Jesus arrives and she's awoken to this great light when he calls her by name. And it's an amazing thing. We follow this story of Mary and she gets the great privilege of being the first preacher of the good news of Jesus. Here in verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. She's the first preacher of the good news of Jesus. Thomas Aquinas called her the apostle to the apostles. She is preaching to them that Jesus is risen. To Mary in this story, we see that all was dark. She was completely blinded by it. She was weeping. She was covered in darkness. But here she declares that she has seen. She has seen the Lord. It is Christ alone that can turn our darkness into light. We look at this story through the lens of Mary, but obviously this story is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the only one that can overcome darkness. The one who we look into the tomb and we are surprised that we don't find death, but we see life. Jesus, who all weekend the disciples pictured as dead on the cross, but is alive forever. Death and the grave cannot hold him. He has defeated death. And this story, I think, in John beautifully shares how Jesus has defeated darkness and is the one true light. Easter, this story of light, of victory, and it changes absolutely everything. And friends, the beautiful thing about this story is that Jesus offers this to us, this gift of life and light and freedom. This is something Jesus offers to us freely. Like he brought light into Mary's darkness, he does with us as well. Well, let me do something a touch different here. There's a great poem that I'd love to read for you by a guy called Malcolm Gait. He's a theologian and also a poet and a priest. Super interesting man. And he kind of has a poem about this story. So let me read it here for you today. He blesses every love which weeps and grieves. And now he blesses hers who stood and wept and would not be consoled or leave her love's last touching place, but watched as low light crept up from the east. A sound behind her stirs, a scatter of bright birdsong through the air. She turns but cannot focus through her tears or recognize the gardener standing there. She hardly hears his gentle question, "Why? Why are you weeping?" Or sees the play of light that brightens as she chokes out her reply, "They took my love away. My day is night." And then she hears her name. She hears love say the word that turns her night and ours today. Jesus, he appears to Mary on this weekend of darkness and confusion and grief, and he turns her night into day. John, he's so intentional with this in his gospel, with his wording of darkness and of light. Mary's encounter with the life and the resurrection and the light of Jesus, it comes while it was still dark for her. Friends, I think this is so important that Jesus, he doesn't wait until things are better and then is the light. Right? He doesn't wait until the disciples are in kind of a better place and then they meet him over here where he is the light. No, Jesus, he enters into the dark. He enters into it while it was still dark. Jesus, the light of the world, rose and turns our night into day. At the very beginning of John's gospel, he's trying to describe to us who Jesus is, and he describes Jesus as the light. And John says this, he says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And you'll notice with that verse, it's present tense. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Right? While Mary is overwhelmed by the darkness, while Mary is in this grief, while she is blinded by it in this horrible place of grief, the light of the world enters into that darkness. Mary did not experience this light through reason, through hard work, through positive thinking, or anything like that. She experienced this light that changed everything because it came from the only true light. Her dark is turned to light because she encounters Christ himself. He alone is the light. So looking at this story, this is kind of the context of this celebration of Easter while it was still dark. So I wonder for us, even as we're celebrating today, but I wonder if we can reflect on that. What part of our lives is Jesus inviting us to turn from night to day? What is holding us captive? As we come here even today, what's weighing heavy on us? What's our grief, our pain, our anxieties? You know, the beautiful thing I think we see about this Easter story is Jesus, he doesn't just snap his fingers and it takes it all away, but he does something much better. Where Jesus, in those moments, in those times where we're experiencing this darkness and this weight, he enters into it with us and he shines his light. He is present with us and he shines his light and it changes absolutely everything. He is God that enters into our mess. Friends, Jesus is not waiting for you to get it all together. He's not waiting for you to have perfect theology or to be a perfect Christian. He's not waiting for you to stop experiencing grief or pain. He's not waiting until your life isn't a mess. Jesus is shining in the darkness right now. He's not waiting until you get better. His love is greater than we know, and he wants to give us that light and that freedom even today. I don't know what it is for you. The darkness that you might feel overwhelmed by. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's expectations or pressures on your own life. As we look at this Easter story and we see the light of the world light up Mary's dark, he wants to do the same with us. This free gift that he gives us. His gift of grace and life and light. Right, this is the message of Jesus, that he comes down to be with us. He doesn't wait for us to be perfect. We can never be perfect. We always make mistakes. We don't deserve this gift, but he wants to give us life and grace. The one who has defeated death, who lights up darkness. Why does Jesus do this? I love in that poem we read, it reminds us that Jesus is love itself. Jesus does this because of his love for us. Jesus, he looks at each one of us, and I think we can put ourselves in the place of Mary, and he loves and delights in each one of us. He's captivated by you. He wants to free you. He wants to light up your darkness. You are not a burden to God. That's a lie I think we believe so often. You are his delight. Saving you and freeing you in this way is God's delight as he transforms us through this light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. Well, we could think of that personally, but how about more globally as well? How often is our world described as dark? I think especially lately we can easily say our world feels dark. It can feel so chaotic or confusion. It can feel like things are escalating. We don't really know what's going on around us. Everything kind of gets more political or scary or confusing. Just the chaos keeps coming and it can feel dark. And I think we can be scared, but church, as we look to the empty tomb, can we remember that we are a people that share in the great victory of Jesus? That Jesus, he is king over all things, that we as a church, we do not have to be afraid. He is the king and he is the light. We are a people of the empty tomb. We share in the great victory and the resurrection of our king. His light shines in the darkness. Even in our world, that can feel scary or confusing. His light is never overcome by the darkness. He has the great victory, and it's shared with us. This is the context of the Easter story. This is where Jesus rises while it was still dark. Henry Nouwen has a quote. Really about experiencing hope, even when things don't feel perfect around us, maybe while it's still dark. He says this, hope is not dependent on peace in the land, justice in the world, or success in the business. Hope is willing to leave unanswered questions unanswered, and unknown futures unknown. Hope makes you see God's guiding hand, not only in the gentle and pleasant moments, but also in the shadows of disappointment and darkness. While it was still dark, Jesus, the light of the world, overcome death, and he shone his great light. While we live in the midst of chaos and uncertainty and darkness and confusion, and we don't always know what's happening, we have hope. Because as we saw on Friday, Jesus took on his cross and he's defeated death and darkness. So friends, where are we needing the light of Jesus right now? Where do we need to invite God's life-giving hope and light into our darkness, into our lives, into our contexts? Where is he inviting us to bring him into our worlds? Jesus turns Mary's darkness into light by simply calling her name. Isn't that a beautiful part of the story? Mary. Just saying her name, calling her name, and the gentle voice of Jesus looks at each of us, and he calls you by name. That he could turn your darkness into light. Easter, this time where it's a day of celebration of the victory and the life of Jesus, he's overcome death. I love the biblical authors also really teach that Easter is a time where people's eyes are opened to Jesus, who is right in front of them. Right, we see that very clearly with Mary. Jesus is right in front of her, but she can't even recognize him. And then he calls her name, and she sees Jesus is right there. The end of the Gospel of Luke, there's a story called The Road to Emmaus, and it's a similar story. Jesus, he's with two disciples, and he's walking alongside of them, but they don't recognize who they're talking to. And then Jesus, he opens their eyes, and they see Jesus is right in front of us. Friends, I wonder, as we reflect on that aspect, even of darkness and Jesus opening our eyes to his light, who is right in front of us, have we been keeping our eyes shut? Have we been living in this darkness where Jesus, the light, he's right in front of us? But our eyes are shut, and we close them out, maybe even unintentionally. Where Jesus, the light, he's calling us by name. Is his kingdom closer than we might think? And even as we reflect on his character, maybe we just don't know, like we go to other things to lighten up our darkness. Is Jesus greater than we've realized? Is his goodness even greater than we know? Are we aware that he moves in our everyday life? And I think this goes for all of us. Maybe you've never really had a relationship with Jesus. I wonder what it would look like to invite this light of Jesus into your world. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. I think it's the same thing. Is Jesus right in front of us? And we're not even recognizing him. Is there more for us, church? Church, today, can we choose to be this people of the empty tomb who live in the light of Jesus and whose eyes are open to him as we walk alongside of him every day? I think we look for light and freedom and hope and all of those things in so many places. So many different places. Maybe we try to numb ourselves and you kind of just scroll on your phone for a long periods of time. Maybe it's substances. I don't know what it is for you. I think we look for hope and freedom and light in so many different places in the world. Maybe it's in people. But as we look at this Easter story, and as we recognize the great victory of Jesus the King who has overcome darkness, can we remember that he alone is the light in our darkness? So Jesus, today, would you shine your light in our darkness? Well, let me just give us a time where we can just sit with this and even reflect. Just where is Jesus calling our name? Is Jesus closer than we might think? Does he want to open our eyes to him? Or even what part of our darkness in our life does he want to light up? So let me pray and just let you sit in this space for a minute. Lord Jesus, We do look to you. Even as we celebrate this Easter story, we invite right now that you would call our name. Jesus, right now, would you even make us aware of maybe a darkness in our life that you want to light up, Jesus? Maybe make us aware of how we've been keeping our eyes closed to you, maybe not looking to you. And Jesus, today, would you help us to be a people of the empty tomb? Jesus, we pray this in your precious name. And I encourage you to continue to reflect and sit and stand even with this final song with Jesus. Where is he inviting you to open up your eyes to his presence and his light?